First Peter 1. Now we're going to kind of wrap up here our series on milk to meat, and I say this often, but I want to get through some of these series because they're so convicting to me. I don't want to stick in these too long here. First Peter chapter 1, and we're continuing to look here. Now Peter speaks to us and talks to us here about this, and he talks about that milk, if you will, and desiring that milk of the Word of God. Now, if you will, notice chapter 1, I have here verse 22. Yeah, let's go ahead and start, if you will. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice chapter 2, verse 1, though. He says, wherefore, continuing, lay aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer upon up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that who calleth you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, we'll stop there in our reading. But notice in your notes here as we continue, very interestingly, that the Apostle Peter points out the importance of the Word of God in our daily lives by likening it to the mother's milk that is so important to a newborn baby. They did have done studies of that, and you know that babies that are raised on formula don't have near the nutrients that are received in their body as those that are actually fed by the mother. And we've seen that. But he admonishes us to desire the sincere milk of the Word and gives that is a sign of spiritual life, as a desire to for the word, that's truly a sign of spiritual growth and of life. You will naturally have an appetite for the word of God if you have spiritual life. Now, when you are born again, you are born spiritually hungry for the word of God, just like a baby. However, the appetite for the word of God can be quenched. The Apostle Paul had trouble getting the Corinthians to grow. We won't have to turn to 1 Corinthians 3, but you know what he says. He says, listen, I wanted to give you meat, but I couldn't because you haven't grown. And you're still not growing and maturing. Now, he said because of their lack of study and understanding, they were remaining babes or babies when they should have grown to maturity. There is a normal period of being a baby, but after that time, it really is a tragedy, right? You have a normal baby, but if they are not growing in that way, sometimes you think of it in a very negative way. The writer of Hebrews expresses the same problem that we read several weeks ago. Those people had grown and then digressed from meat to milk, not the other way. Hebrews 5:11, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He says, we would like to say some things, but you can't understand it. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He says, the very basic ABCs of Christianity. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And again, the responsibility of all of us, if you're saved, is to become a teacher and to teach others, disciple others, especially share the gospel with others. Some people say, well, I can't do that. I'm not good at that. Well, it's not really a choice. It's a responsibility for all of us to become a teacher for those behind us or around us. So we know that. So again, the question is tonight, how is our appetite for the Word of God? Do you have one? Have you ever had an appetite for the Word? If you have one and it is increasing, is it increasing or is it diminishing? If you're saved, you should need more of the Word of God now than when you were first saved. If you are saved but have been noticing a loss of appetite for the Word of God, it is an indication that something is wrong spiritually, and we know that. Now let's look at this tonight. Consider some things, and I have three things that'll help us improve our appetites for the Word of God. First of all, back in our text here, 1 Peter, he says first in chapter 2, we ought to lay aside the things or sins that would kill our appetite. Now, we've done this before, and I've made the mistake of maybe stopping off and grabbing something to eat, like a burger or something even small, like a candy bar, prior to a dinner of some kind. And then you get there, and they say, here's a big old meal, and you're going, oh, man, I can't eat. I am full already. And so you force it anyways, and then you're so full you can't even move. And then the lady says, we do have dessert. You say, okay, I'll have a piece of pie too. You know, I could probably fit a piece of pie in. But you think about now, we got to lay aside, notice first, for that. Now, sin kills our appetite for the Word of God, just as we think about or use the analogy of the junk food can kill our appetite for healthy food. And we know this. There's actually been studies and tests on this. There's a chemical that they use, and you know it's called MSG. You know what I'm talking about? And they use it a lot, and I'm not trying to point the finger to one group of people, but Chinese buffets use it a lot. And they sprinkle this stuff on, it's like a, I don't know if you girls may have heard this before, but MSG, and it's like a powder, and they'll sprinkle it on the food. Well, when you eat it, it makes your stomach feel really full when you actually haven't eaten that much. And so they don't want a lot of people coming back to the buffet to get more and more and more. You know, you all done? Now get out. Okay, that's it. And so we know that. And I thought about that. Well, there's some things he gives to us here. And he points out some things. Let's get through these rather quickly, can we? First of all, lay aside, he says, malice. Now, what is malice? Now, malice is malignity, ill will. It's a desire to injure, wickedness, depravity. Wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws, evil, or trouble. Now, James 1, verse 21, he puts it this way. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, the word superfluity means an abounding or a lot of. And there's the word that we find that goes very closely with malice. It's naughtiness. We laugh at that word today, but it means just being bad, right? Being rotten, having ill will towards other people, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Under that, number one, this is evil in general. I like the definition here, distilled anger, wrong attitudes. It is truly hatred for someone. I've said before, but it's like you would not mind if that person got a flat tire tomorrow. I mean, you would kind of laugh. If you found out, you'd kind of laugh, you know, because they so deserve that. And it's funny to think about, there are some real rascals out there that that you may have had to deal with before. But we ought to be careful about that. He said what will destroy or hurt your appetite is going to be one of these things like malice. It's a desire to harm somebody else. Number two under that, it is the harboring of revenge. Notice Romans 12, verse 17, if you have that one. Thank you. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I like he says that. Not everyone can you live peaceably with, but try your best. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So clearly given to us that the Lord will take care of it. By the way, he can do a lot better job in that. It's the problem I have is the waiting. That's the hardest part. So the malice there, let's keep going here. Letter B, lay aside guile. Now, what is guile? We've studied this a little bit before, but it's treachery, craftiness, subtlety, cleverness, or in general, just deceit. This is using people for your own ends. Now, I like this. Notice 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 5. Yeah, thank you for being so quick on that. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early, stood beside the way in the gate. So it was, when many men came and had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, Absalom called on them and said, "Of what city art thou?" He said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so, notice this, that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom do all to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Notice this. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's a little confusing, but they would come to the king for judgment because they were in trouble. And Absalom was there at the gate and stopped and said, "What's your problem, man? Oh, no, don't worry about that. See, I'm the king's son, and I'll take care of it for you. You will? Yeah, sure. Go home. You're fine. I'll write it off. I'll let him know you did what you're supposed to do. You're a good guy. Thank you so much, Absalom. Great. Well, he was lying through his teeth, wasn't he? And he got all the hearts of the men of the city at that time to follow him later, remember, in rebellion against David. And him and these guys, these ragtag group of guys, thought they were going to go against David and his men. And you remember what the prophet told him? He said, I wouldn't do that. You guys don't know what you're doing. You haven't fought in any wars like the younger generation. I wouldn't go against your dad and his guys because they will, and the prophet said, basically, he's going to cut your head off. Okay? I wouldn't go against them. So think about that. That guile there, using people for your own end or for your own promotion. It's used in another way here, Matthew 26 and verse 4. It says, and consulted they that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. That's guile. That's deceit. John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed of whom and no guile. There's no guile in you. Now, Jesus was being a little bit, I wouldn't say funny, but you remember Nathanael was holier than thou. Remember, he's real pomp. Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Remember, he said, I'm a very righteous, holy person. And I know that. And Jesus said, oh, look, a guy who's no guile. And he was right. He wasn't lying. He wasn't making fun of him. He's saying, you have no guile in you. But I want to show you something greater than that. And behold, he says, behold, you are truly the Messiah. Anyways, there's the guile. There's letter C, lay aside hypocrisies. This is play acting is the word. Duplicity, pretense, dishonesty, or deception. This is faking it, pretending to be something that you are not. And again, we do that often, pretending you're something you're not. I walked in one day years ago and I was visiting a dear, was it a guy? Who was that? Yeah, it was a man, older man in the hospital. And I just came from church or something, but I had on a shirt and tie. And I walked in and two nurses were standing there and said, oh, doctor, I'm glad you're here. I got to give you the stats. And she started rattling off stuff. And I went, and for a minute, for just a split second, I almost went, Roger that, you know, give me 2 cc stat, you know, inject him with something, you know, kill the guy or something. But for just a split second, I thought, oh man, that'd be awesome, you know, go get me something to drink or go give me a cup of coffee. But I didn't. I said, oh no, I'm just here visiting and I'm his minister or pastor. Oh, okay. So sometimes we can be something we're not, but we learn to be transparent now. Learn to be with, quote unquote, without wax. Now, you know that. Maybe you've studied that before. The word sincere is an old Latin term, and it means to be without wax. In the old days, they would take pottery or something, and they would, any cracks or holes in it, they would fill with wax, and then they would paint over it so you couldn't tell. And you would buy the pot or the potter, and you'd buy it, take it home, and you'd heat that thing up, and all that wax would melt down, and all your soup would spill out. And it was deceit, right? It was hypocrisy. So he says, be without wax. Be real. Be transparent. Galatians 2:13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. There it is. James 5:12, above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, earth, by any other oath, but let your yea, your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. He says, be real, be authentic. Make sure people know where you stand, if you will. Okay, turn it over and we'll get through this part here. Lay aside envies, he said, jealousy. Envy is jealousy, mental cancer, which leads to covetousness. That's a great definition. That envy that's around. I like Job 5:2. This is a funny verse I kind of found. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Silly meaning immature, right? Basically. Proverbs 3:31, if you have that one offhand. Yeah, thank you. Envy, not thou the oppressor, choose none of his ways. For the forward is an abomination of the Lord. His secret is with the righteous. Don't envy the oppressor. Don't envy the worldly person. Proverbs 23:17, if you have that one. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there's an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So we don't envy that. Don't envy people. Don't envy money. Don't envy those popular things of Hollywood and Nashville and stuff like that, because their lives are a mess, aren't they? They're a wreck. Letter E, lay aside evil speaking. This means to speak down, put down, or slander. This is defamation, backbiting, intentional gossip. Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. He says, don't stand against your neighbor. Yeah, he was there. I told you so. We don't need that. God knows. The Lord knows. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It's, a lot of preachers use this and say we shouldn't call out sin. And certain, no, we got to call out sin, and we know that. But don't be a talebearer and such things. Anyways, okay, unless we lay aside all these sins, we have a Bible that will not feed us. And nothing wrong with the Bible, but it's just not going to feed us, right? We know that. Our appetite will be gone of God's Word. So number two, what do? We develop the natural desire for the Bible. Again, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire that sincere milk of the Word, and the emphasis being that you can grow thereby. So it comes with your spiritual birth, as baby desires milk. And dear mothers in here, you know that. About midnight, you lay him down, get him burped, get him changed, and about 2 a.m., you know, get up, feed him. Guys, we just kind of, you know, I don't know what to do. We just roll over there. But and feed him again, burp him, change him, put him back down, 4 a.m., you know, it goes on and on. And the poor mothers come out looking like a zombie. Poor. Do you think about that desire of the milk? Again, we know that. You don't have to whisper in the ear of that little tiny baby that's 2 days old, are you hungry? Do you want something to... No, they're going to let you know, right? They will let you know. And we find it comes with your spiritual brother. When you're born again, you naturally just want that milk. You want that word. I want to know more. I want to know the truth of the word. Letter B, it's developed then by training. Now, you learn to like certain foods by obviously continuing to eat them. Some of you grew up eating certain things that you like and enjoy. And some people grew up eating oysters and escargot and other things, real weird stuff, and Brussels sprouts and broccoli and those things like that. Those are dirty words you don't say, right? And Abigail, you like Brussels sprouts. Okay, good. Healthy. And stay healthy. But anyways, but you think about that. I even went to a place, I was out in California, and pray for California, by the way. But I was out there, and I told them at a Mexican restaurant, I said, do you have any green chili? They said, oh, green chili. Oh, yes, yes. Si, yeah, no problem. They brought it out. It was jalapenos. I said, no, green chili? You have green chili. And my wife nudged me, said, we don't do that. We don't have green chili. I said, they just have jalapenos. Anyways, so I gotten used to jalapenos. So you learn that. Learning to like it. I've said before, the more you're in the Word, the more you kind of get accustomed to it. You like it. You want it. You learn to like the Bible by continuing to use it. Train yourself to read it daily. Force yourself. Again, it's going to have to be forced, right? You're going to have to force yourself. And I know I'm preaching. I say this each week, preaching to the dear faithful people, preaching to the choir. And you guys do such a good job at reading your Bibles. But you really have to force yourself and get into a rhythm, get into a routine, if you will. One thing about life, you know that you got to get kind of a rhythm every day and stay in that rhythm, you know, keep it going. And so we know that. Hebrews 5:14 talks about that. Yeah, and be strong, meat belong to them that are full age. Those are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we know that. It's developed then by memory. We know that. He says in verse 3 there, if you're in 1 Peter 2, he says, if so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious. If you tasted it, you've had an experience with it. He says, you know what it's like. There's memory. Remembrance of a good meal. You can remember back maybe a good meal you had at one time or another. And you're going, man, I remember that meal. That was good. That filled me up. You go have chicken fried steak somewhere and you go somewhere else and get chicken fried steak and it's lousy. And you go, man, it's not as good as whatever. It's developed by selection. I like this. He says, desire the sincere milk. There's a definition there. It's selective, if you will. And being careful, I put a few things. Notice, select little to no critical literature, meaning be careful about critical literature that's against the Bible. You know, you can read some commentaries and books and other things and be very critical against church and the way things are done and Bible, especially. We'll talk about translation here in just a sec and such things that can very hamper and hinder your growth and your appetite for the things of God. So be very careful about that. The reading of things that are sensual and violent and things of that nature. So then I have select only the best translation. And I put this in here. And again, I have to, talking about the word. I know some people disagree with me on this. And that's okay. We actually have even some folks in our church that disagree with me on using only the authorized version. That's okay. We'll agree to disagree. But I truly do believe that it is a superior version and a superior translation. Now, I did notice this paragraph here. I'll read through it rather quickly, but though most of us whose native tongue is English cannot read the Bible in its original languages, we can rest assured that we have God's Word in its entirety in our language. For English-speaking people, we have one translation that has stood the test of over 400-plus years of use, misuse, abuse, condemnation, criticism, and ridicule. And yet it's still blessed and used of God as no other translation has ever been. I believe I'm safe in saying that no other translation of the Bible has influenced either directly or indirectly more people than the Authorized or King James Version of the Bible. It's the translation our nation was founded upon. It is a translation that has been used of God to challenge more missionaries than any other. English-speaking people have led our modern missions movement, which began in the 18th century with William Carey. Those people have used the KJV more than any other English translation. And again, I say this, I recommend that you use it and no other. Now, if you do use another version, that's okay with me. I understand that, but I do not just preference. We use the King James out of conviction because we truly believe it's a superior translation. But I thought about that. The great missionary movements that have reached others around the world are from English-speaking people, if you do your research. And it comes back to, again, right back to our Bible that we have here. And so we know that and understand it. We reach out. So select only the best literature, select the only best translation we believe, select only then the best study aids. If you have some commentaries, again, I encourage you and warn you, don't read a commentary of a Pentecostal charismatic. They're going to have a different view on things. Don't read a commentary on a, especially on a Catholic. I was reading a commentary I found at the thrift store one day, and I didn't know who the guy was. I was just reading through it. And sure enough, within the first chapter, I could tell he was Catholic. He was talking about the Eucharist and talking about this and confession. And I thought, oh, man. So putting it aside, we have to be careful. Now, 1 John 2:27 is very interesting because he says this. Notice, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And notice, and ye need not that any man teach you. Any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So he's saying you really don't need a man to teach you of the Holy Spirit. He's your guide, he's your help. You have the Word of God. I've said it often, but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit never contradict each other. Why? The Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. And if you wrote a book, you're not going to stand up at a meeting somewhere to explain the book you wrote and contradict your own book. Okay, they're going to laugh you out of the room. You have to stay with what you wrote. And Bible is very clear. We know that. We have a Bible we can trust. Okay, so then that leads to us. Number three, keep before you the need to grow because of who you are. Now, he puts some things here very clear for us to understand. We won't read all of it again, but he says, we are, verse number 5 in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Later in verse number 9, he says, ye are chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. And so who we are, God desires that we grow. We not, you and I should be growing. No parent wants their babies to remain babies. Others need you to grow. The Christian workforce needs you to grow and join them. The lost need you to grow and win them. New Christians need you to grow and show them. You need to be a good testimony for Christ, and we know. So there's things here he points out to us that we, of who we are. One, letter A, we are God's chosen people. Now, this is very clear. Peter is talking to not only Jews, but he's talking to also some Gentiles too. He's talking to a lot of a mixture of people in that church there. And so we know we're a chosen people. We're a chosen generation. We are something that representing Jesus Christ. We have to be very careful about that. Again, the analogy is if who you are and your growth, if you're a bodybuilder or a weightlifter, you're going to want to gain the weight. You got to put on weight. You got to add. You got to eat a lot of food and nutrients and protein and all of that. If you're a fitness expert or whatever the case, you want to lose the weight. You're trying to get it off. You're trying to show if you're a teacher or a trainer, you obviously have to set the example or whatever the case is. Whatever the case is, I'm saying that because of who we are, there it is. It ought to change. It ought to affect how we live and who we are, what we're doing. He says also you're part of a spiritual house. We're built up, verse 5. You're part of something special. And then letter C, you are a priest of God. And we know that. Now, we believe in our doctrine that we're what we call priesthood of the believer. and that we don't have a mediator between us. We don't go to a priest to confess our sins. You could come to a pastor and tell him if it was something serious, you know, I need to tell you something, that's fine. But we don't go to him and confess every little sin. The Catholics do that. The Mormons even do that. Other denominations do that. And they have a list of things. Okay, on Monday, I spilt the milk and blamed it on the cat. You know, they literally write stuff down, go to the priest and confess. We know clearly that the Bible says, Paul says in 1 Timothy, we have one mediator between God and men, M-E-N, plural, the man, singular, Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator. We go directly to him. And that's called the priesthood of the believer. We don't have anybody in between us. We can go right to him. So we know that and understand. So seeing that we are a priest of God, we're part of the spiritual house, and we're God's chosen people, are we desiring the sincere milk to grow thereby? How's your appetite? So seriously examine your appetite for the Word of God. If there is none, if there never has been an appetite for the Word of God, then you might need to be born again. You might need to be saved. If your appetite is diminished, then sin might have been allowed in at some point, somewhere. And I ask you to search it out, confess and forsake it, and begin improving your appetite now. And so that's very clear, okay? So we see here and understand that God desires for us to have an appetite for the things of God. There's a lot of things that can quench that appetite around us, and we have to desire that and build that up. If you get sick and tired of eating food, one sure way is to get up real early and work. Go out on the job site or some manual physical labor and work for 8 to 9, 10 hours. And I guarantee you, when you get home, you will be starved to death, okay? You are ready. You're about to pass out. And you're developing that appetite, getting it going. We spend time in the Word and get into God's things and the things of God, I should say. And in desiring, reading, memorizing, preparing ourselves, sitting down, turning off certain things and opening up the Bible. Boy, that's one thing that I struggle with often. Getting the Bible, just getting alone, getting it in front of me. And then spending time in prayer, being faithful to church. You dear folks are so good at all of that, but I appreciate you. And so thinking about now, I hope it'll help and encouragement to you to look at and study. Lord, how's my appetite tonight for the Word and for the things of God? I want it to increase. I want it to improve, if you will. All right? Again, I thank you for listening tonight. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get home. Lord, thank you for this evening and our people that have come out tonight. I know they are so faithful to you, as they say it each week, but I pray you'd help all of us to, Lord, increase our appetite for the things of God. And it starts with the Word of God, Lord, as we desire that. Would you strengthen us in that? Would you help us as we read and study and prepare? It's not always easy to do, Lord, but I pray you'd help us to prioritize that. Thank you for your grace in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.